To Bible study. Welcome back to the Gospel of Matthew. I hope you've all had a wonderful break, and you know, I hope that we can just get through this last little bit of this nastiness so that we can all be back in here, everybody together, all at once, large group, small group, because we miss seeing your faces all together. I'll start real quick by introducing myself. My name is Mindy Sherry, and these are some pictures of my family. My husband John and I with our daughter Addie on the left, and that was, I'm kind of embarrassed to say we haven't had family pictures in a couple of years. So this was taken right outside in the Hugie Gallery. And then this is a picture of my three children in the middle. Addie's in fourth grade, Carson is in sixth grade, and Grant is in ninth grade. And then the kids took this picture when we were at the beach last with the dog, so we couldn't leave Ryder out of the picture. And we've been here for, this will be our fifth year here. And as soon as we started school here, I was so excited to get involved in women's Bible study. We didn't have that at our last school. And I feel like it's not, this school hasn't become just my kids' school, it's become my school, and it's such an important part of my life, and so I appreciate you ladies being a part of that. Just real quick before we get started, let us pray. Heavenly Father, I am so grateful to be here today and your presence with these women as we get ready to dig in and study your word. Lord, I ask that you would be with all the women that can't be here today. Be with those that even now are on Zoom. Be with those that are listening to this recording later. There are so many that are sick, and that so many that are caring for others that are sick. And I just ask you, Lord, to put your healing hand upon them. Lord, I ask that you would be with me today as I bring these women your word. I don't take it lightly, Lord. This is serious business when we're talking about your word. And so, Lord, I ask that you would help me to just speak your word with boldness, Lord, but in love. And I pray that you would help me just to speak those things that you have spoken to me as I've studied over these past few months to prepare for today. Prepare our hearts to hear whatever it is you have for us. And we ask this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. So real quick, let's start with a little overview of what we've already studied in Matthew leading up to today. We started with the genealogy and birth of Jesus in the first couple of chapters of Matthew. In chapters 3 and 4, we moved to where we met John the Baptist. We saw the baptism of Jesus, the temptation of Jesus after the Holy Spirit comes down on him. We see the calling of the first disciples. And we see Jesus begin to minister to the crowds. Then in chapters 5 and 7, we have the Sermon on the Mount and the Lord's Prayer. In 8 through 9:34, we see Jesus healing people, and that includes, don't forget, the centurion's servant. 9:35 through chapter 10, the disciples are called to action, and Jesus gives them instructions and warnings before they head out. In 11 and 12, we see Jesus and the disciples dealing with a lot of controversy and conflict. And then we finished up in chapter 13, 1 through 52, with some parables that Jesus was teaching. So I will tell you today, there's so much goodness in these chapters that we're going to look at. There's so much I could talk about. There are so many rabbit trails I could take you on, and so many connections that we could make with the Old Testament, with other places in the New Testament. But just because I don't talk about it today, just because it's not maybe not mentioned here in the lesson, it doesn't mean that it's not important. And it doesn't mean that you missed it. If the things that I mentioned today didn't stand out to you, and there are other things that stood out to you, we have to remember that we all have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. And so what he may speak to you and bring out to you might be different from what he speaks to me. And this is why our small group time is so important. It's because we share those ideas and we bounce them off of each other, and that's how we grow together in community. So for today, I have asked the Holy Spirit to direct me in what parts that he would have me bring to the forefront. And I've prayed that he would open each of our hearts to hear whatever it is that he would have each of us hear. So with that said, let's go ahead and jump in. So today we're going to look at three pieces. We're going to look at the rejection of Jesus. We're going to look at what I call a peculiar encounter. And we're going to talk about loaves and fishes. At the end of chapter 13, Jesus is wrapping up his parable teaching, and he's leaving the area of Capernaum, and he's going to his hometown of Nazareth. And this is where we meet the first rejection that we see in these chapters. So, and you'll notice throughout these chapters, you may have already noticed that there's a series of he's rejected, he's accepted, he's rejected, he's accepted, and it's almost like this cycle. Probably much of what we know happens even today. So the first rejection we see is by the people in his hometown. And he enters a synagogue in his hometown, and he begins teaching. And it says that the people were astonished. So he taught in the synagogue and says that they were astonished. And they ask, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? And then you'll see a series of four questions. And it's, is not this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother just Mary? Are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And are not all his sisters with us? And then it jumps back to, where did this man get all these things? So do you see how there are four questions right there in the middle? And they're more about his identity and who he is, who they think he really is by blood. But if we remember, Jesus is born of the Holy Spirit. So he's not just a carpenter's son or just Mary's son. He's much more than that. So where did it, so the two, you can see how there's a group of sentences in the middle. And then you see, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? And then underneath that set of questions, where did this man get these things? So it's essentially asking the same question. And then at the end of that, it says, and they took offense at him. So they went from astonishment to questioning, and then they took offense at him. And these questions simply reveal their doubt and their rejection of Jesus. Their rejection, if you remember, resulted in him not doing many mighty works there. It doesn't say that he didn't do any works there. He just didn't do many mighty works there. And we have to remember, too, that their rejection didn't determine his power. His power is always the same. Just because they didn't believe doesn't mean he was any less powerful. They just didn't believe in it. They thought that if he wasn't trained by a rabbi, then it must not be of God, and therefore they took offense at him. And this word offense in the Greek, it actually goes much deeper than personal offense. Like if you said something bad about me and I'd say, oh, I'm so offended. That's not really what this meant here. It was much deeper than that. It was talking about apostasy or the abandonment of one's religious beliefs. So the next form of rejection we see is by Herod the Tetrarch. So Herod says that he thinks that Jesus is actually John the Baptist raised from the dead. So we get a little flashback of how John the Baptist was murdered by Herod. And Herod had John the Baptist thrown into prison because he had said, it is not lawful for you to have your brother Philip's wife. Now, this is one of the rabbit trails that I was dying to take you on because I learned so much information about Herod Antipas or Herod the Tetrarch and this whole scandalous situation. But I thought, I'm not sure that's going to take us closer to Jesus, so we're just going to move right along. But what John the Baptist was doing was he was speaking out against Herod, against his behavior. And he is basing it on a couple of pieces of scripture in Leviticus. In Leviticus 18:16, he talks about not having, you know, your brother's or not uncovering the nakedness of your brother's wife and how it's impurity in Leviticus 20:21 is the second scripture. So the rejection of Jesus actually runs pretty deep in this family. So Herod the Tetrarch is actually the son of Herod the Great. And if you remember, we've already met Herod the Great in Matthew 2:16. He's the one that killed all the male children in Bethlehem that were 2 years old and under because he was hoping to kill Jesus because they were claiming the King of the Jews has arrived. And he's like, wait a minute, but I'm King of the Jews. So we've already seen rejection runs pretty deep in the family. And then we'll also see Herod the Tetrarch again much later when in the proceeding prior to Jesus' crucifixion. By rejecting John the Baptist, who we know was Jesus' forerunner, then these people were rejecting Jesus. And the rejection of John was even to the point of death, and we'll see, obviously, that is exactly what's going to happen with Jesus. It's even to the point of death. So our next rejection is by the Pharisees and the scribes in Matthew 15:1-9. The Pharisees and the scribes, they come to Jesus asking, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders by not washing their hands before they eat? Now, the traditions of the elders were rules of conduct for daily living that were put in place to keep people from breaking the commandments that God had given. And so they had good intentions when they were first created, I think, but what ended up happening is these traditions were taking on more importance than God's actual commandments. And so clearly Jesus had a problem with that. So they came questioning Jesus to test his knowledge and his faithfulness to the Torah, both written and oral, the law, both written and oral. What they didn't know was that Jesus knew the law better than anyone. And after all, he did not come to abolish it, but to fulfill it. He was, in fact, the fulfillment of the law. And we have to remember, too, rejection can be quite deceptive. It can be camouflaged. Think about how holy and righteous these men looked on the outside and how they prayed in the streets and all of these things. They looked and seemed very holy on the outside. But what about what was on the inside? And that was what Jesus was about to get at. Jesus was about to address the issues of the heart. He said, it's not the washing of the hands or what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but it's what comes out of the mouth that defiles a person. Because what comes out of your mouth, we know, comes from your heart. The next rejection we see is by the Pharisees and Sadducees in Matthew 16:1-4. Now, these two groups were typically, the Pharisees and the Sadducees were typically at odds with one another, politically speaking. So to see them come together to come against Jesus was a big deal. They were unified against him. And they asked for Jesus to show them a sign from heaven. They were asking Jesus, okay, prove who you are. And so I thought about that and thought, well, this sounds familiar. I feel like I've heard someone say to Jesus, why don't you prove who you are? Sounds like the devil from chapter 4. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 3, the devil says, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. In 4:6, he says, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. The angels will take care of you. So in the temptation by the devil and the testing by the religious leaders, Jesus was being asked to use his power selfishly. But in both situations, Jesus refuses. Jesus shows his humility, and he doesn't feel the need to prove who he is to anyone, not even to the devil. He knows who he is. And it's also interesting to note how God was preparing Jesus for this type of rejection way back then when the devil was tempting him. But Jesus continued to, he continued to be confident in who he was, and he knew the mission for which he was sent, and he was there to fulfill it. So they were asking for a sign, but they couldn't see the signs that were already in front of them. Think about all the people that were being healed all the time in these days. And think about if they really knew the scriptures like they were supposed to know the scriptures. It's written all through the Old Testament about who Jesus was and who to expect to come. It just wasn't what their minds, what made sense in their minds. It wasn't logical. He says again, you've already been given the sign of Jonah. Remember, he's already said this back in chapter 12 when the Pharisees asked for a sign. So he's telling them again, you've already been given the sign of Jonah. That's all you're going to get because clearly you're not picking up on this yet. So to summarize, how did these people reject Jesus? Well, they questioned his source of authority, and they questioned his source of wisdom. They questioned his divine identity. They questioned his knowledge of and commitment to the Torah, other law. And they questioned his power or source of power. Now, let's change gears for a moment and talk about somebody that accepted Jesus. So I call this a peculiar encounter with a Canaanite woman. And I say that because I don't know if you're like me, but I've read this several times over the course of my life and thought, okay, well, I don't really understand it, so I'm just going to keep on going because that really doesn't make sense to me. That doesn't sound like my Jesus. I don't believe he would insult someone like that, and it just didn't make sense to me, so I just kept on moving. So keep in mind, this follows the rejection by the Pharisees and the scribes that we mentioned as rejection number 3. Recall in Matthew 2, this is when the religious leaders said, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands when they eat. And Jesus responds, he first addresses the Pharisees and the scribes pretty sternly. And then he turns and addresses the people that are there, that are witnessing all that's going on. And he says to them, it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out, as I said before. But then he addresses the disciples even further. And he says, what comes out of your mouth proceeds from the heart. So keep that in mind, that he has left that rejection and he has explained what it means to be defiled, what it means to be unclean, and how it comes from the heart. It's not what goes in, but it's what comes out of the heart. So keeping that in mind, he withdraws to the district of Tyre and Sidon, and he comes into contact with a Canaanite woman. So, first of all, he's in Gentile territory. So he's left Jewish territory. He's now in Gentile territory, so non-Jewish territory. And he encounters, it says, a Canaanite woman. So first of all, a woman is approaching him. That's strange. It's a Canaanite woman. The Canaanites were longtime enemies of Israel. So, and she's Gentile, meaning she's considered unclean by Jewish standards. And she says, she comes out crying after him saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. Okay, so son of David is a messianic title. So here she is, a Gentile, and she's even calling him by his messianic title. Now, whether or not she truly understood what all that meant, I don't know. But the point is, she wasn't afraid to call on him as the Messiah to the Jewish people. So she cries out, calling him son of David, and she says, my daughter is severely oppressed by a demon. So this would tell us, well, she clearly knows he has authority over demons. he's able to cast this demon out of my daughter, and maybe, just maybe, he'll have a little bit of mercy on me and do it for me. So she's clearly heard about, even if she's not seen him before, she's heard about his fame and she knows what's happening with him. But it says he didn't answer her. And that was the first, like, put the brakes on. What do you mean Jesus didn't answer her? And so the next line says, and his disciples came and begged him, saying, send her away. She's crying out after us. And he says, I'm assuming he's answering the disciples when he says, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, the lost sheep of the house of Israel would be the Jewish nation. So he's saying to her, or he's saying in response to this, the disciples, that he was only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, to the Jewish nation. And which seems kind of odd to me, because if you remember, I mentioned the centurion. Remember, that's a Gentile, and so really, if he healed the centurion servant, he wasn't just sent to the Jewish nation. So there's clearly a point that he's trying to make to us and to the disciples, and maybe even to the woman, which we'll get to in a minute. So he answers about the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And we have to remember one more thing that I knew I left out of here. The other thing to remember is that it wasn't that Jesus didn't have this grand plan, or that God didn't have this grand plan for the nations. We know that he did. If we read Genesis 1 tells us that. So it's not that he didn't have a plan for everyone to be included in this. It's just that there was a special mission for the Jewish people, and that they failed. They were the ones that were supposed to reach the nations, and they were failing to do that, as is seen by the religious leaders. After all, Jesus was talking to them, and they're rejecting him. They're rejecting what they're supposed to be spreading to the nations. So if they weren't going to complete the job to its fulfillment, maybe this means something for this woman. And maybe she's an answer to something. So she doesn't take no for an answer. She comes and she kneels before him. She is humbling herself before someone that has just been like, no, I wasn't really supposed to come to you first. So she humbles herself and she says, Lord, help me. She's desperate. And I know some of you have been desperate. You've been in those desperate situations before. Lord, help me. And then he answers, but it's not right to take, he answers her, it's not right to take the children's bread and to throw it to the dogs. Okay, and then I'm really like, okay, Jesus, now what are you up to? Because now you're just insulting her. What is this all about? So the children represent the Jewish nation, and the dogs represent the Gentiles, or the unclean. Dogs were considered unclean. Gentiles were considered unclean. So you kind of start putting all this together. So it's not right for me to take what was meant for the Jews and just and throw it to the dogs instead. And she said, yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. She's saying, I don't care what you've got. I will take anything. Whatever is left, I will take it. Whatever you're willing to give me, I will take it. Then Jesus answered her, O woman, great is your faith. Be it done to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed instantly. So what must have been going through the disciples' minds? Remember, Jesus has just addressed, and I've already said this twice, but Jesus has just addressed the Pharisees and the scribes about what defiles a person or makes them unclean. He said, it's about the heart. And what was in this woman's heart? What do you think was in this woman's heart? What did Jesus see in this woman's heart? Whatever he saw compelled him to call her a woman with great faith. I pray that we can all be that kind of woman, that Jesus would look upon us and say, oh, woman, great is your faith. So The Canaanite woman, how did she respond? What is this, an overview of her response? She acknowledged who Jesus was. She recognized his power and authority that he possessed. She was bold and persistent, yet she was humble. She believed that Jesus had enough for Jew and Gentile. Now, in your minds, I want you to compare that to the response of those that rejected Jesus. Other than the bold and persistent, it was pretty much the opposite. Their bold and persistent was for the wrong reasons, but it was the complete opposite. They did not acknowledge who he was or his authority, that it came from God. They were not humble, and they were not willing to believe it was for all people. So what do we think might be the purpose of this whole encounter? Well, I think there are several things we can draw from it. I think there was definitely a lesson in it for the disciples. I think he was saying, look at her. Look what's coming from her heart. She might be considered unclean on the outside by Jewish standards, but her heart is clean before me. And I also think he was preparing them. He was like, okay, you are also going to go to the Gentile nations. I think there's also a lesson in it for us, probably multiple lessons in it for us. This woman calls Jesus to be true to who she knows that he is. He answers her request, but not without some effort. So there's effort on her part. She doesn't just come to him and say, hey, Jesus, can I have this? And then she walks away, right? She comes close to him, and she's coming into contact with him. We are to recognize who Jesus is and the authority that he possesses, and we're also to humble ourselves before him. And we can be humble, yet confident and bold, because he tells us to come confidently. We're told to come confidently before him, boldly asking what we have need of. I'm pretty sure Jesus has more than enough for all of us in this room. I think probably, though, what stands out to me the most in this story is how the genuineness of her faith was drawn out in this whole process. That process that Jesus put her through resulted in a beautiful picture of her faith being drawn out from deep, deep, deep down within her heart. So I wonder what she might have learned about herself that day. And I also wonder, what might the Lord be doing in your life to do the same? What is he doing in your life that maybe seems like a lot of effort and quite the process just to draw out what he knows? Maybe you don't know it yet, but he knows what is deep down inside of your heart. And speaking of genuineness of faith, it just made me think of the verse, 1 Peter 1:6-7. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, which is more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at what? At the revelation of Jesus Christ. So as we reflect on this woman that accepted Jesus, and then we think about those that we earlier spoke of that rejected Jesus, let me ask you some questions that I have already asked of myself and I'm continuing to ask. How are you approaching Jesus? Are you approaching him like those that rejected him? Or are you approaching him like this Canaanite woman? How are you seeking to ask him to be who you know him to be? Are you just waiting for him to come and visit you? Or are you going after him? Are you seeking him? Are you studying him? Are you communing with him? You know, when we want to build relationships with people, we spend time with them. There are women in this room that I have been so blessed to spend time with, and my relationships with them have grown tremendously because I enjoy time with them, and I invest in friendships because they mean something to me. And we have to do that same thing with the Lord. We have to invest in our relationship with him. We have to spend time with him. We have to get to know him. He wants to get to know you better. Though he knows you inside and out, he wants you to feel that same way. Okay. I know I've taken a lot of time, so we're going to... Oh, we're going to move quickly. Okay. So I'm going to make a connection here, and we'll do it as quick as we possibly can. So Jesus feeds the 5,000, and he feeds the 4,000. And I've always thought, okay, well, that's the same miracle. Matthew just chose to write about the same type of miracle twice. Again, just kind of glossed over it, whatever. And so after I started digging in and studying a little more, I realized that he's not just writing about the same, two different events where the same kind of miracle happens for no reason. But we do notice that there are a lot of similarities. Jesus has compassion on the crowds in both situations. They take place in desolate places. It involves a few loaves of bread. And when they say loaves, it was like little buns. So not a lot of bread, not a lot of fish. He said a blessing or gave thanks, Jesus did. Jesus broke it. He gave it to the disciples. The disciples gave it to the people. That's another rabbit trail we won't go down. They all ate, and they were all satisfied in both situations. And there were always leftover baskets. Again, the number thing is another rabbit trail you could go down if you so choose. But the major difference I want you to see is the 5,000 that were fed happened in Bethsaida, and the 4,000 that were fed happened in Decapolis. So the connection between these two and if you read in Matthew, but it doesn't say Bethsaida, but if you go to some of the other gospels, it will tell you that this is where it happened. It's in Luke 9:10. It tells us that the name was Bethsaida. And actually, if you look at your map in your binder, in the front of your binder, on page 6, it will show you where that is. There's a little red arrow at the bottom with a key, and it says something like Jesus performed wonders in Matthew 14:33. So after Jesus encounters the Canaanite woman, that's when he goes to this other region where it says Decapolis. So he was in, when he fed the 5,000, he was in Jewish territory. Then he was in our rejection number 3. That is when he's rejected, and he talks about the cleanness of the heart, or what defiles a person. And then he meets the Canaanite woman, and that's Gentile territory. And then he goes and he feeds the 4,000, and that was in Gentile territory. So what might be a peculiar encounter is actually a perfect link. This Canaanite woman and her very odd story, or what I feel like was a very odd story, is actually a turning point. And I believe Matthew was pointing out, this is a turning point in Jesus' ministry. So this Canaanite woman represented that turning point when he was feeding the Jewish people, and then he meets this woman, and then he turns and goes also to the Gentile nations. Matthew may have chosen to write this way, but when you read the other gospels, you'll notice that's just not it's not the same. It's not included in the other gospels, in all the other gospels. One of the things that stood out to me this morning also was I was reading back over all the material. This Canaanite woman was willing to take just the crumbs that were left from the master's table. Remember, she said that. But then I thought about how beautiful, look what Jesus does, and what the miracle that he performs with these Gentile people. There are baskets left over. They didn't just get the crumbs. He didn't only feed them, but he fed them. They were satisfied, and there was still left over. So he's like, no, I've not just got crumbs for you. I've got it all. So I encourage you, when you find something difficult or peculiar in Scripture, because there's a lot of strange stuff in there, or what seems strange to us, don't just skim over it as I've done for so many years with the same passage. Meditate on it. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you understand it. Be patient. Wait on the Lord. He will be faithful, and it will have been well worth every bit of effort that you put in. So in conclusion, my Jesus says seems a little disconnected from the lesson that I decided to teach today, but I just couldn't get away from the fact that Jesus is so compassionate, and that I've got a long way to go in that department. But Jesus is consistently compassionate, and I totally messed up that slide, I'm now realizing. Jesus is consistently compassionate, and because he is consistently compassionate, I will seek to model him in being consistently compassionate despite my circumstances. Jesus was, he was compassionate despite grief, despite exhaustion, despite hunger, physical needs, and even being rejected. When he was rejected, he didn't just throw in the towel. He continued to minister to those that were willing to receive it. So let's learn from that. Let's press on, and even if we're rejected by some, don't let that rejection discourage you. Choose to focus on the job at hand just the way that Jesus did. There are many that are still hungry. There are many that are still hurting. And sadly, there are many that need Jesus and don't even know it yet. There are still many that may need you in their life. And so you just might be that one that God so chooses to use. So don't be discouraged by rejection, and don't be discouraged when you are tired and when you want to throw in the towel and you want to give up. Just remember that Jesus is consistently compassionate, and he's given us the ability to do so by way of his Holy Spirit. God bless you, ladies, and I pray that your small group discussions are awesome. Thank you.